Well, fun fact about your pastor. So this is 33 years of friendship, and it's amazing, you know, nowadays when there's been so much just crazy division that has been happening, I'll tell you, you treasure those relationships that just keep going. And when I first met Rob, one of the things that I discovered about him is he is one of those guys that is probably most in tune with the Spirit that I know. And so I remember during my senior trip, he was one of the Bible teachers, and so we had gone on a senior trip to Lake Havasu there in Arizona. And while we were there this one evening, Rob said, "Hey, John, why don't you go grab your guitar and let's just spend some time worshiping the Lord." So I grabbed my guitar, we found a little spot, we started singing, and then as we were worshiping, this guy comes walking by. And without really even saying anything to each other, Rob and I looked at each other and we knew that the Lord wanted us to go talk to that guy. So put my guitar away, we walk up to him, and so we started this conversation with this total stranger. And, you know, we're waiting for that opportunity, that open door to start sharing the gospel with him. And he starts telling us that he was actually serving at a local church, a church that we are familiar with. And we just thought, this is amazing. This is great. So I'm thinking maybe this wasn't evangelism. Maybe this was an opportunity for mutual encouragement. And so as I'm talking with this guy, big smiles, Rob just is standing there, just staring at the guy, no smile. And so finally, after there's a break in this conversation, Rob looks at him and he says, "You're here sleeping with your girlfriend." I look at the guy. I look at Rob. I look at the guy. And the guy goes, "How did you know?" And Rob said, "Jesus just told me." So you know what I did, right? I started saying, "Lord, please forgive me for all my sins, and please do not tell Rob anything that I've done." And so those are my early memories of Pastor Rob. So if there's any of you guys living in sin today, remember, your sin shall surely find you out. And so I'm so thankful for the years that Rob and I have gotten to do ministry together. We met at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Currently, I serve there at Calvary Costa Mesa. I mean, God has taken us to different places, and what a joy to be able to come back to this church and to be with really a whole new set of faces. And to be able to share God's word together. So this morning, I'm going to ask for all of us to turn our Bibles to a very familiar part, the book of Psalms. And I'm going to ask if we could all stand together. I'm going to read from three places in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, and then we'll pray, and then I'd like to share a message that I've entitled The Jesus Trilogy. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me." And then in Psalm 23, verse 1, those familiar words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then finally, Psalm 24, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 24, verses 9 and 10. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray that this morning your Spirit will move in this place. And Lord, that he will move in our hearts in the same way that he moved among all that the chaotic waters there in Genesis chapter 1, and he brought order. And those words, let there be light, we pray that that would happen in every heart today. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We believe it is your inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are each labeled a Psalm of David. In fact, David probably wrote Psalm 22 as a fugitive when he was hunted by a jealous king named Saul. And then Psalm 23, he probably wrote as these personal memories of him being a shepherd boy in Bethlehem started to fill his mind. And then Psalm 24 was most likely written when David was king of Israel. In fact, it was possible that he wrote Psalm 24 as he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And each of these psalms, as you read them, we find in them David expressing his thoughts, his feelings, and most importantly, his hope in God. And yet, there's something more to be found in these psalms because these are more than just about David's thoughts and feelings. These are psalms that testify of Jesus. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. These are what are called messianic psalms. And this means that they contain details about God's Messiah who will come to save sinners from their sins, and he's going to bring God's glorious kingdom to earth. And so 1,000 years before the Messiah came, David wrote these words, and as David described, there was a man who hit the world stage. His name was Jesus. And it was Jesus post-resurrection that said in Luke 24, verse 44, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And so what we have here in these three psalms is a trilogy. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are intended to be read together. They are a trilogy. They are the Jesus trilogy. And so in Psalm 22, we see the sacrifice. We see that Jesus suffered and died on the cross to deliver us from sin and death. And then from Jesus, the sacrifice in Psalm 23, we see Jesus, the shepherd. He's the one who leads us and nourishes us and protects us and cares for us through life. And then from sacrifice to shepherd in Psalm 24, we see Jesus, our sovereign. He is the King of glory who will bring God's kingdom to earth. And so I want us to spend some time in this trilogy. I want us to spend some time in this brief moment that we have together to be able to raise our attention above all the news cycles that we're constantly being bombarded with, all the social media stuff, the stream that is constantly grabbing our attention, and just to think about Jesus, to be able to breathe in that clean and clear, fresh oxygen of Christ himself. And that's the beauty of these Sunday gatherings. To be able to lift our eyes and to gaze upon the beautiful Jesus. And so we begin with Jesus, our sacrifice, in Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is referred to as the Psalm of the Cross. It tells us about Jesus' death on the cross. And as I read through the Psalms, there are four words, at least for me, they sum up this psalm. They are the words crucifixion, separation, completion, and resurrection. Crucifixion. Psalm 22 was written about 500 years before crucifixion was invented. The Persians invented it. The Romans perfected it.
And Roman crucifixion combined brutality and torture and shame and death. In fact, the word excruciating and crucifixion are related to each other. And Roman crucifixion is what happened to Jesus 1,000 years after this psalm was written. In fact, this is one of those areas where we see that fulfilled prophecy testifies to the reliability of the Bible. And Psalm 22 tells us what happened to Jesus at his crucifixion. Just look at it. Psalm 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. When Jesus was erected upright on the cross, there was tremendous strain put on the wrists and the arms and the shoulders, resulting in dislocation of shoulder and elbow joints. Psalm 22, verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Jesus suffered severe loss of blood due to the beatings and the flogging that he endured. And as a result, he felt extreme dehydration and loss of strength. Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. And we're all familiar with the fact that nails were driven into the hands and the feet of Jesus to fasten him to a wooden cross. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, but they shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Mockers ridiculed Jesus while he was suffering and dying on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Jesus' enemies encircled him like wild, savage dogs surrounding their prey. Psalm 22, verse 17, I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. In fact, this tells us that none of Jesus' bones would be broken. And this was fulfilled, right? One of the eyewitnesses there at the cross, the Apostle John, he tells us in John 19, verses 31 through 37, that that's exactly what happened. None of his bones were broken by the Roman soldiers. And then in Psalm 22, verse 18, the psalmist says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And again, we know Roman soldiers, they gambled for Jesus' clothing during Jesus' death on the cross. We're familiar with all of this. We just celebrated Good Friday together. And hopefully your heart is still stirred by that. Hopefully you're still moved by that. But the story in Psalm 22 isn't just crucifixion, but there's also separation. The opening line of Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, that these words are cried out by Jesus as he was hanging there on the cross. And yet at the moment that Jesus feels the most alone, Psalm 22 connects the words, my God, why have you forsaken me, with the words, you are holy. Like Jesus understood why he was forsaken. When Jesus says, you are holy, he understands that God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And listen, that means that sinners are in big trouble, right? And Jesus, the Messiah, is God's solution. He was the sin offering that God provided for our sins, and his sacrifice on the cross, it appeased God's wrath against us. The man Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, this whole thing about separation, this is a theological mystery. How does God the Son, as a human being, experience this kind of real separation with the Trinity not being broken? Something happened That God the Son, as the man Christ Jesus, felt something so real that he could feel a deep separation from his Father at this moment. And God dealt with Jesus as if he lived our sinful lives so that God can treat you and me as if we lived his sinless life. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we would never have to. But not only crucifixion and separation, but completion. In verse 31, we read, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Listen, that he has done this. Those words in our English Bibles, he has done this, is the word asah. The Greek translation of asah is the word tetelestai. Sound familiar? It's literally it. Is finished. These are the closing words of Psalm 22. And these were the final words of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. What's finished? Well, the Old Testament prophecies about the suffering servant are fulfilled. It is finished. Jesus' sacrificial atoning work on the cross is completed. It is finished. The ransom for the redemption is paid in full. It is finished. And the wrath of God has been satisfied. It is finished. The message of the gospel is not do, do, do. It is done. But not only do we see crucifixion and separation and completion, but we also see resurrection. In verses 19 through 22, we read, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength, hasten to help me, deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And hear those words, you have answered me. And I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Notice here the psalmist, he prayed, help me, deliver me, save me. And then we see that God answered him. Now we know that God rescued David. And here, though, looking to Jesus, we see that God rescued Jesus the Messiah. He rescued him from his enemies, death, and the grave. We know that 3 days after Jesus had died on the cross, God raised him from the dead, and he is risen and alive forevermore. Listen, Resurrection Sunday, that is like Super Bowl Sunday for the church, right? But guys, it should never be limited to just one Sunday a year. The reason why the church gathers every Sunday is because we are to be reminded every week that Jesus is alive. And with all the stuff that happens in our lives, in this world that is constantly wanting to rob that joy from our life, if there is one space, if there is one period of time that we're to gather and we're to remember that Christianity is about life, it's Sunday morning. And again, I hope you're still feeling the afterburn of what happened last week. On Easter Resurrection Sunday, because we know that Psalm 22, verse 2, these are the words that would be spoken by the risen Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it quotes Psalm 22, verse 22, and applies it to Jesus. It's the risen Jesus who is proclaiming and praising. Listen to his proclamation. I will declare your name to my brethren. Can you hear his voice this morning? through the means of human preaching by the Spirit of God, Christ Jesus, the risen King, is proclaiming the name of the Father to you and me right now in this room. Can you hear his voice? And can you hear him praise? As he says, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Whenever we're corporately singing together as the body of Christ, listen, as the body is singing, you can be sure that the head is singing loudest. This morning, if you're here and you're wondering if you are loved, then please look at Jesus, the sacrifice. Because everything that we see in this first installment of this trilogy, that Jesus is the sacrifice, he did because God loves you. But because Psalm 22 happened, now we get to enjoy Psalm 23. Jesus, our sacrifice, is also Jesus, our shepherd. In verse 1 of Psalm 23, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd." There's a couple of things I want you to see here. Number one, Jesus is God. Notice that the subject of Psalm 23 is God. He is called the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And whenever you see the word Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, that's God's name. We pronounce it today as either Yahweh or Jehovah. But I want you to see that in the New Testament, God the Son manifested himself as a man called Jesus, and he is God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, I love this passage. It says that Jesus, that Christ is the true God and eternal life. And this God we see in the New Testament is our shepherd. In John 10, 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." In Hebrews 13, 20, Jesus is called the great shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, 4, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. And now here in Psalm 23, verse 1, he is called my shepherd. Jesus, our shepherd, means that we are his sheep. This is a special covenant relationship that exists between Jesus and us. Jesus said in John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." In John 10, 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." Now, why is Psalm 23 so important for us? Because after Psalm 22, understanding, man, look at what God accomplished for us. He came for us. He died for us. He rose again from the dead. He completed the work of salvation. I put my faith in him. I am saved. I'm born again. And with that kind of high, guess what? We still have to live in this world. Even with our hearts changed, our lives transformed, even though we are a new creation, we still have to live in this messy, broken, sin-polluted world. Just because we gave our hearts to Jesus didn't make all of our problems go away. Even as a Christian, we still have to pay the bills. Even as Christians, we're still having to deal with inflation. Even with Christians, we have to deal with broken marriages. Even as Christians, we're having to deal with prodigal children. Even as Christians, we're having to deal with everything that is wrong about this world system. So that's why Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. To speak into our reality today. Because when we talk about Jesus on the cross, we generally think of that as history. But what about now? What about 2022? What does the gospel have to say for me now? We believe it. We understand Psalm 22. But what about now when God says, "The Lord is my shepherd"? He leads us, he nourishes us, he protects us, and he cares for us in this life. And here's the thing, not everyone can say the Lord is my shepherd, right? These words assume a personal relationship with Jesus. And this personal relationship belongs to everyone who is trusting in and following Jesus. That's why Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So here's the big question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus today? Are you following Jesus as his sheep? But what does the one who was our sacrifice, who is now our shepherd, what is he for us? Well, number one, he satisfies us. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. That means that we're satisfied in Christ. Where do you turn to find satisfaction and contentment? Jesus is the bread of life who satisfies our hunger. Jesus is the living water who satisfies our thirst. Jesus is our life who satisfies our searching for the meaning and purpose in life. And Jesus is our beloved who satisfies our longing to love and to be loved. And in this, he cares for us. The good shepherd, he also provides safety, security, and refreshment for us. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I'm so thankful for these words because this is the opposite of fear and worry. This is the opposite of anxiety and stress. And this describes that sheep must trust their shepherd. That means to remain close to him. That means to go wherever he goes and wherever he leads, we follow. This is where we experience this kind of dynamic in this relationship. I think too often as sheep, the reason why we're so filled with fear and worry is because we got the relationship backwards. Remember, it is not the job of the sheep to lead the shepherd. It's the job of the shepherd to lead the sheep. And too often we want to shape our own plans and we want Jesus to fall into our plans. And then when our plans don't come through the way that we had designed them, then what follows? Fear and worry, anxiety, and all the conflicts. But he also restores us, he says. He restores my soul. This is spiritual refreshment and renewal. He heals the broken soul. He revives the lifeless soul. And he ends the drought of the barren soul. He guides us. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, the psalmist says. That means that he leads us in being the right person, doing the right thing, that is being in the right before God. If you want to live a life of holiness, grace, and truth, it's all connected to you remaining close to Jesus. Because Jesus will never lead anyone into sin. Jesus leads his flock on the paths of what's right, righteousness. He's always with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Man, what an encouraging word this is, that Jesus is with us through the dark, difficult days in life. And maybe you can relate to that right now. You feel like you're walking through life in the darkest, shadowy corners in life. And man, when you hit those shadow parts, even on a bright summer day, man, it can feel really cold. But to quote the philosopher's Switchfoot, the shadow proves the sunshine. The reason why there's a shadow is because there's sunshine somewhere. And it's important for us to understand that these valleys that we are in, they are not without a way through. There is no dead end when Jesus is leading his people. You might feel like you're at a dead end. But he leads us through those dark and difficult days in life and even extends it through the process of death. death is not final. It's a hallway that we go through to arrive at our true eternal home. And for some of you, you've been having to deal with death in these last few years. And Jesus is the one who leads us through. Death is the shadow, not the final destination for God's sheep. The light of God and his kingdom is what dispels it. And he also vindicates us. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Instead of the enemies feasting on you and me because we're the main course on the table, God seats us as at the head of the table as the guest of honor, and he vindicates us in this safe place that even though we're surrounded by people that hate us, even though we're surrounded by people who want to oppress us, even though we're surrounded by people who are against us, we can still find that place of being able to be at the table that represents feasting and fellowship in God's presence, knowing that we're safe in the Lord. Hey, here's a simple rule that God taught me while I was a missionary in Brazil. Because people used to talk to me about not going into dangerous places. And I remember the Lord speaking to my heart as I was processing through all that, and he said, you know what, John, as long as there is a devil in the world and you are a Christian in this world, your life will always be in danger. Doesn't matter where you are. You can try to find the safest locations in Oregon or beyond. As long as there's a devil in the world and you are a Christian in this world, your life will always be in danger. But on the flip side, as long as we're a Christian and there is a God who is our shepherd, we are safe. He anoints us. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. This is a lavishing of the shepherd's oil, soothing his sheep from skin irritations caused by insects and injuries. And in the same way, how God wants to bring healing and renewal and refreshment by the anointing of his Spirit. And he blesses us. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is grace. This is forgiveness. This is a generous benevolence of compassionate kindness. And some of you might be thinking, I need a good dose of that today because I don't think people in here really understand what kind of a sinner I am. Maybe there are things that you're keeping hidden because you're afraid of how the church community is going to respond or react to that. Listen, if there's any place where you should find gospel safety, it should be here. And we're all sinners, and we're all going to stumble, and we're all going to make mistakes, we're all going to fail. And man, what a joyful thing it is for people to experience this abundance of goodness and mercy, grace and forgiveness. And listen, in Jesus' flock, as he leads us ahead of us, he sends goodness and kindness like his sheepdogs to just be chasing us from behind. Your life should be marked by grace. Your mark should be marked by forgiveness. And you know, oftentimes, the first step to receiving that is an honest confession saying that you need it. And he will bring us home. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because heaven is our real home and we're going to live there forever. And that is the King's house. That is what our life looks like now, in the present. So the question is, are you trusting in your good shepherd? Are you following your good shepherd? Psalm 22, hey, that's our history. That's our past. That is what God has done for us. But because of that, we get to live in Psalm 23 today. Are you there? Are you living in Psalm 23? But listen, this isn't the end of the trilogy because then we look ahead to see what's coming. Jesus, our sacrifice, Jesus, our shepherd, and Jesus, our sovereign. You know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? In this psalm, he is called the King of Glory. In Psalm 24, we see two facts about King Jesus. And again, I love Psalm 24 because I need to keep coming back to this every time there's a whole new news cycle. First, the thing that we learn here in this psalm is that King Jesus is victorious. And we need that news today. King Jesus is victorious. In verses 7 and 8, we read, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. These words picture a victorious king entering the city gates of his kingdom. And this is one of my favorite thoughts about Jesus, welcoming our victorious king with adoration and celebration to welcome him as our victorious king. To do this on a regular basis, to do this every day. He is our victorious king. How do we know that he was victorious? Just check him out on the battlefield. King Jesus was victorious on the battlefield called Calvary. There he defeated Satan. There he defeated sin on the cross. In Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, we read, "He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." I think this is one of the things that churches do not preach enough. When we talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross, we generally talk about how he died for our sins. We talk about how he paid the ransom for our redemption. But listen, there is a doctrine called Christus Victor, the victory of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, this was his earthly enthronement on the cross. Because Jesus came to bring a kingdom to this world. But instead of receiving diadems, he was placed with a crown of thorns. Instead of receiving that scepter made of iron, he received a rod of reeds. Instead of receiving the robe that has the words written across his thigh, "King of all kings and Lord of all lords," he was enrobed with a robe of mockery. Instead of being surrounded by celebration, he was surrounded by mockery. And when he was lifted up, Jesus said, that was his enthronement. "I will draw all people to myself." Listen, the cross was not his defeat. The cross was his hour of glory. And so when we talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross, we don't just talk about his sacrifice. We talk about his victory. And one day he will exchange that crown of thorns for diadems. He will exchange that reed rod for a rod of iron. He will sit upon the throne of King David rather than a wooden cross. Because Christ is the victor. And did you know that that victory applies to our everyday lives? Some of you guys, me included, we need a good dose of this message because of everything wrong that is going on in our lives. Imagine what it would look like in your life if you would take the truth of Christus Victor and you brought it into your life, and you can say like the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love?" Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, "For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what Christus Victor, Christ the Victor, looks like when you take that thing that happened 2,000 years ago and you realize it is a present reality for you now because the Lord is your shepherd. But this is the hope that you have because Jesus is high and lifted up, exalted and magnified. But not only do we see his victory on the battlefield of Calvary, but we see his victory when he returns and establishes God's kingdom on earth. King Jesus is victorious, but listen, King Jesus is also glorious. It says, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And we're now making full circle. It was Joseph and Riley led us in song. We sang these songs about magnifying God, and that's how we end this morning. King Jesus is all glorious in his majesty, his worth, his power, and splendor. And it's for this reason that we worship him. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. And at this point, if you just want to like lift your hands to God, if you want to close your eyes, I want you to just listen to these words. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So if you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, and hopefully something wonderful, something beautiful has been presented to you in the person of Jesus, we want to encourage you, believe and receive him as your Savior today. If you're going through a really difficult time right now, or you're helping someone through a difficult time right now, remember, it is not your place to be the hero of your narrative. It is Jesus's place to be your hero. So trust him as your shepherd today. And if you're just needing a little bit of hope, in a time where news is just giving us everything and highlighting everything that is wrong about our society and world today, and you just need a little bit of motivation to worship, then worship Jesus today as your sovereign King. Amen. Pastor Rob.
Amen. Joseph and Riley, why don't you guys come on out? The worship team can come out. We're going to take communion in just a little bit. And if you don't have the communion, you can come up and find the communion on the sides, out to the far sides and up here at the front. And we'll take communion in just a little bit. Let's stand up today. John, thank you for bringing us the word. Oh, it is so nice to just sit and be taught. And, you know, I love Psalm 22. I love Psalm 23. I love Psalm 24. Never seen the trilogy, never seen them fit together like that. We're always learning. And I love that, John. Beautiful. And we're just going to move into a time of worship.